Ready to go. Righto, brethren, we'll start on the Christian meeting again, and it's on who is the man of sin from 2 Thessalonians 2. Perhaps we could read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. I'll ask Sister Dorothy and the other sister from Adelaide if they could read 6 verses each. It's on the screen. Oh, it's quick. 6 verses each, would that be all right? Okay. 1 to 12, please.
Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, while still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed.
7 to 12, please. Did she manage her right? Or?
For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will for the glory with the breath of his mouth, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of David's lawless one will be in accordance with the word of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, that perish because they refuse to love the truth and deserve. For this reason, God sent them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie of the Lord.
Good, thank you. So, what is the man of sin? Those 12 verses, I know I could spend an hour or two on it, so is that sound coming through too much?
It's not coming up properly on the comments for some reason this time, I don't know why.
Yes, just 2 points in particular that I'd like to hear comments on is the term the man of sin.
Yes.
And it talks about he's going to be revealed. So how and when will he be revealed? And in this context, it mentions how lawlessness was already at work, even in the early church, and there are many antichrists already from the beginning of the gospel age. So
yes,
I understand that, but this term, the man of sin, and when and how he'll be revealed, it seems to be a future point. Thank you.
Good. Thanks, Rowena. So, you heard what Rowena said, the main points, and who's this man of sin, or what is this man of sin, and when? Yes, Ray, Brother Ray?
I think our Lord gives us a... Yeah, our Lord gives us a clue to this. In John 8 and 44, when he speaks of the people there as you are, he was speaking to the Pharisees, etc., and says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. But there is, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And when we look at it, he was active right down from the Garden of Eden, and so he was going to be active in the church. And I think the problem with Satan is that he is very cunning and very clever, that he always uses an element of truth in the lie he gives. And we could see that with the different questions that he asked our Lord in the temptations. There was always truth in it, but the problem was it was a lie that he was saying. Thank you.
Good, thanks for the start off, Ray. Sister Sue?
In my marginal references to this man of sin, it refers to Isaiah chapter 14.
Yes, Isaiah 14.
And it's verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be down, brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And then again in Ezekiel 28, it's talking about Tyre. But if you go to the latter part, at first it said Tyre's sin, but then the Lord speaks in respect to Tyre, and it sounds like it's speaking of Lucifer. It said in verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him thus, saith the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, very precious. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. At verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you.
Yeah, thank you. Well, that seems to go in with verse 9. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and mighty wonders. But it says about the wicked being uncovered or revealed. So, to me, what, who or what is it there, Brother Alan?
I think there's an important point in verse 7 when it uses the term mystery of iniquity as one of the synonyms. You know, Paul gives a number of synonymous expressions here. The man of sin, the lawless one, the mystery of iniquity. A mystery is something which is a secret, which is only known to the initiated. So we shouldn't necessarily expect that the revealing of this is going to be to everybody at the same time. Just as the mystery, which is Christ, is not known to everybody at the same time. Mm. Now, however, historically, I believe it's true that every reformer, I think without exception, identified the man of sin as being the Antichrist, as being the papal system.
Yes.
And so I think that the revealing was the fact that this was recognized. And, I personally believe that the man of sin is a mystery, which has a head and a body, just like the mystery which is the church has a head and a body. But this one is the mystery of iniquity, and I think it's the false religious system which counterfeits the true religious system, and the revealing is a process which started in the Reformation era, unfortunately was lost sight of in the early 1900s or even in the 1800s, but will eventually be manifested to everyone. But we have the privilege of seeing it now.
Thank you. Brother Allen. Robin Martin.
Yes, I was going to say with regard to the word mystery, you've got Revelations chapter 17, verse 5.
Revelation 17, verse 5.
And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And of course, Alan has already said that it's well understood that the papal system is in direct opposition to God. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Ryan?
I'm wondering whether it might be broader than that. The word iniquity in verse 7, as I understand it, really is not necessarily a worker of evil directly. As I understand it, the fundamental meaning there is lawlessness, one who does not comply with the law. Now, thinking about that in our present society, what about the theory of evolution? That's something which absolutely denies God's authority, does not in any way, shape or form demand compliance with God's principles. So is that, could that not also be part of this mystery of iniquity, the lawless one, and they are, it's deceiving people and drawing them away from reverence for God? Is it possible?
Good. Thank you, Brother Graham. Brother Greg?
Some, of course, have presented the thought that it's a person, a man, and I think that's a part of it. There will be a head to it, as Brother Alan mentioned. Whether in the final stage it's going to be the Pope or some different type of head, but it won't be destroyed until. Until Christ destroys it by the brightness of his presence, it's going to be destroyed. In other words, the people are going to be enlightened, and once they're enlightened, they'll then be destroyed. But it's a system of things that's been brought out, but there could be a strong man and an individual that is leading it, and it could be the final stage of it when the ten kings, when they're going to rule for 1 hour with the beast. So there's a short time when it's going to have a revival, and that could be all involved in it, and that's the time it will finally be destroyed. But it might be in a different form at that time.
Good, thank you. That was great. Yes, Robin?
I was just following along from Graham's thought. Is it more than one or whatever? Matthew 24.
Yes.
Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. This seems to suggest a number of things, and in the world today, of course, there are a number of systems and organisations claiming to be having God's authority, and of course, as we know, they don't. Thank you.
Yeah, they claim that if it was possible, they could see the very elect. Yes, they make great claims as anti-Christ, as anti can be, as well as against it, and be instead of, or a false one. Yes, Sister Sue?
Well, I agree with Alan in regard to, if we look to Revelation 13 regarding the beast,
Revelation 13.
And we understand that, like 1799 and Napoleon and so forth, and the coffers that were, the beast was wounded.
Yes.
But in this chapter here, it's healed. And it has power again. I know there's I personally believe that this power is going to be given back to the beast.
Yes.
And I'll read from 11 to about 15.
Thank you. Revelation 13, 11 to 15.
And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he is granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So I think there will be a return of the... I don't think all the power of the beast has totally been destroyed, or this mystery man of sin is closed in the Catholic Church.
Good. Thank you. Sister Linda?
Yes, in that passage which Sister Sue took us to, we have an image, and the image has got the authority. It can speak, it can cause to kill anyone who would not obey. And of course, verse 14 that goes out is a deception, misleading really, all and everyone by certain claims. And where do we find then further reference to it? In Revelation 16, verse 3 then,
16.
That is before Armageddon.
Yes.
And it says, I saw three unclean inspired expressions that looked like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the wild beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are demons, verse 14, and performing signs and so on, to gather them together to war, the great day of God Almighty. So we have these three ones influencing mankind in that opposition towards God. And in Revelation 19 then, so we had here a false prophet then coming. So the image is not there anymore, but we have got the false prophet.
Yeah, that's good.
And so it appears that it is a transformation or metamorphosis into a false prophet. And then in Revelation 19, verse 19, we see, I saw the wild beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to war, to wage war with the one seated on the horse and with his army. And the wild beast was caught, and along with it the false prophet that performed in front of it the signs with which he misled or deceived those who received the mark of the wild beast and render worship, etc. And while still alive, so still in action, they are both hurled into the lake of fire. So here we see then the end of the false prophet. The image, we hear nothing further, so we hear suddenly something of the false prophet who seemed to change into a false prophet. And it is the false prophet together with the wild beast, which are then, while still in function, they will come to the end.
Good. Thank you, sister. Yeah, see, we had before where the beast was injured and it seemed a deadly image, but it recovered or healed and then comes to life again. Yes, Brother Ray?
I think when we go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, we have the fact there that this is in accord with the activities of Satan. And it is really, when we look at it, Satan uses whatever he can to deceive man. I have no problem with the Catholic Church being one of the major one there. However, he has also been very clever in the fact that we also have the Muslims out. The Quran, most people don't know, but it was written to correct the errors of Judaism and Christianity. Now, how much more deceptive can you get than that? So Satan uses different emissaries to fulfill what he is doing. So I think we have to be a little careful to just say it is the Catholic Church. It is whatever Satan can use, and we see that with even with, as Brother Graham said, evolution again was another one of those things, anything to draw us away from God. And I think the danger is, you know, we look at it, the Catholic Church is now accepting evolution. And to me, again, this is another point of the subtleties that Satan will use to do everything. And they are that subtle that, as we had read out earlier, that they can deceive us as well. So that's how subtle his work is. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. Yes, there's evolution, there's humanism and spiritism, and then that mentioned before in the 16th chapter of Revelation with the sixth plague, with these great swelling words and all that type of thing. Is Sister Linda then, Alan?
Yes, in Revelation 18:2, as it reads here, and he cried, the angel cried out with a strong voice, saying, "She has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen, and she has become a lurking place for demons, lurking place for every unclean acceleration, etc., and lurking place of every unclean and hated bird." So here we have got all these false ideas which are coming together in the being described as Babylon the Great.
Mm.
So as was brought out, it's not just the Roman Catholic system, because when we look at some pictures which are given us with Herod and Herodias and Salome, we find it's the daughter who does the dancing and does the pleasing of King Herod. But it is the mother behind the scene who is the instigator. So the Roman Catholic system may not necessarily be right on the top there, but as we see the Revelation 13 there brings out, it will be a system which will be so close to it in its way, which will be dominant, and putting everyone under compulsion, and that may be the conglomeration of all these various religions still being anti-God, anti-Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Marilyn.
Okay. Well, the Apostle John and Jesus both call attention to the Antichrist spirit. And so I appreciate the comments that have been made, and I think that they're proper, that we recognize that evolution fits in with that whole category. And there's a number of other things that fit into that category. So we can look at that from a broad standpoint. I think that's fine. But here in the Apostle Paul's comments in 2 Thessalonians 2, I think we also have a narrow prophetic viewpoint that has to do with the second presence of our Lord. And I think that's why that more specific understanding becomes important to us. Because Paul is essentially saying, well, Jesus can't return until the man of sin is revealed. And so that makes it rather important, I think. And that's why I believe that in this narrow prophetic sense, it's referring to the papal system, which was oppressing the whole civilized world for 1,260 years, but it began to be revealed during that time, and that I think by the time we get to the 1800s, it was revealed, but as was brought out in the other prophecies, it was covered up again. But nevertheless, it's for us to understand the revealment of that in order to realize that the way is open for our Lord to return. And that's why I think that not only a broad view is good and important and necessary, but we also need to be able to see the specific prophetic point that the Apostle Paul's making.
Good, thank you, brother. So you would link it in with the planting of the wheat seed, but then the enemy came and planted the tares?
The parallel with the tares is a good parallel.
Yes. And let them both grow together until the harvest. To be more specific on that point. Anybody else? Isabel?
I was just looking at the first couple of verses where this is coming in the day of the Lord. And in verse 3 it says, let there be no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion or falling away comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, and then who opposes and exalts himself and sits in the seat of God. So this is a time of the end, it looks like. This man of lawlessness is revealed. Thanks.
Yes. I reckon he was sitting on the, you know, Peter's throne, and he's a successor, isn't he, the Catholic Church? And anyone else say the thing? Sister Dorothy? And then Robin?
I just wonder, all those things, the papal system and evolution, all those things, Paul says in 7 here, it's already, thus already work.
Yes.
Well, there was, at that time, the first century, I don't think the papacy had got started. There was no system, papal city, with a pope at that time.
That's right. It says about one who withholds until he's taken out of the way, so I understood that would be the pagan Rome, and then when it was finished, papacy would rise up.
Thanks.
Robin?
Yes, I was just wondering, put the question, we're not imagining in any way that, are we, that Satan is the man of sin, but these instruments of his are more correctly the man of sin. Is any comments on that?
Well, I don't know. I wasn't sure at the beginning. A couple were presented about Satan, so I don't know just what the presenters thought. Greg, good. Thank you.
I don't think it's a Satan. It's his agent. And as far as the revealment is concerned, of course, there's going to be a further and a wider revealment yet. There's a papacy claims 1.2 billion, and it's going to be revealed to them eventually, and that's what's going to cause the destruction, the drying up of the waters on which the support the woman with a woman, the drying up of the Euphrates. And that links in again, of course, with going to be destroyed by the brightness of his presence, the enlightening. So these are going to be eventually all enlightened. So that's a further enlightening. It's only been enlightened to us and to the other Christians, as somebody mentioned. Well, a big percentage of the denominations has been enlightened to, but it's got to be enlightened to those that have been deceived eventually.
Thank you. Sister Linda?
I
So following on from this, that would really point into the fact that the truth will be proclaimed in a wider measure than it is at the present, isn't it? And we'll have, what Brother Russell also expected, a greater reception and a highlighting and success still ahead, because it's only the knowledge and the knowledge of what we had also in our convention, the ransom, the resurrection, the hope of the kingdom. These are really the things to which people will respond as the times in any way will get worse and so on. So to have the hope that something really better is coming, their ears will be open to it. In particularly in Australia, there's very little one thinks response. People are just so satisfied with, or generally speaking, it's changing slightly, satisfied and very relatively few are only looking at. But when the economic situation gets worse, people will be more open. And so one expects that there will be a greater reaction then, because in Matthew 24:14, the good news of the kingdom will be preached in the inhabitant for a witness. And when we look at the development in Africa in particular, or the Philippines or India, we see that there is much more a reception towards the truth in countries which have so far not heard it. And like one of those harvest workers was saying, it's like a bushfire going. So one thinks that it will also be more in the so-called Western Christian world. And yes.
Good. Thank you. Just there. Yeah.
Just in answer to the, Sister Dorothy's question about the mystery of iniquity does already work in chapter seven. No, the Catholic Church, from the history of church history, hadn't begun there then, but the desire of some men for lordship in the church was there, but because of the Romans still being in control, they weren't able to come to fruition. So can I read from Revelation chapter 2, the message of our Lord to the church of Ephesus?
Yes, right. Revelation.
He mentions down there, if I can find it, that this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, which was a desire for power, for lordship.
Yes.
And then in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, and when he was counseling the brethren of Ephesus, he said to them in verse 28 and on to 30, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And that was the beginning of this, you know, the rise of papacy, you know, the desire to have the power, and it developed into papacy.
Yes. Thank you. It was like the sowing the tares, and it eventually became wrong ideas and the wrong sort of rulership in the church. Gavin, your dad. No, I think she was pointing to something before, were you? How about, do you have something, Evan?
Yeah, just along lines of what Sister Dorothy was saying, is 2 John verse 7 to 8.
2 John, did you say?
Yeah, 2 John 7 and 8.
Right, eh?
Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist.
Yes. Okay. So, Irina, or Western Australian brethren, how's the question results going? Has it been some help or what?
Yeah, thank you.
Did you have any other comments about it? Anybody else want any more? Oh well, we'll close that one. And thanks for all the contribution. No doubt there's anything there to think about. And so we go on to the last one. We got to the 6, haven't we? I heard a address when I was in America by a brother, and he entitled it Paul's Problem Child. And you reckon the problem child was the Corinthian church? That looks like it's still a problem in some ways. Some of the things he wrote to us. So the question on this, it's a big subject. We could think on an hour and a half to look at a lot of these thoughts and questions here. I'll start off from the top. It is common practice in Australia for sisters to make comments during Bible studies. Does this practice comply with 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:11-12? Yes.
I stand before you because I'm guilty. The question is mine. And mine alone. Okay, so shoot the darts at me. I have heard this question discussed in the past. Frankly, the answers I've heard in the past doesn't solve a problem that I have. Now, the problem I have is that looking back over the last 50 years, there have been what I believe are significant changes in the way that we have conducted our meetings. Not specifically in relation to the sisters making contribution. Let me say right now that I am very, very comfortable with the way things currently are. I am not trying to change anything. I am very, very comfortable. But in other areas of our gatherings, there have been significant changes. I guess you can identify them for yourselves. My question then becomes, should we be making further changes, or should we even be trying to retract from the changes we've made? The situation becomes more challenging than that, because in recent times I've been privileged to travel overseas and seen the practices of other Bible student groups, some of whom believe that they are adhering very closely to what Pastor Russell recommended. Other groups don't claim to follow quite so closely what Pastor Russell taught. But I see a wide divergence of practice in the various ecclesias that I have been privileged to visit. One of which concerns the authority and role of the sisters in the meetings. We now have a problem. I mean, I am very happy, personally, with our current arrangement. I do not want to change anything. But I know others have expressed to me that they are not so satisfied and they would like to see change. And so I believe, and frankly, the committee that organises the convention at Anglesey in 2012 will be faced with making a decision. Should we adhere to our previous practice, or should we be prepared to accommodate the wishes of those who would like the sisters to have a more prominent part in our meetings? The decision is critical because, as we heard yesterday from Brother Springer, it is a matter of principle, and I believe the way he expressed it yesterday was absolutely spot on. If there is no principle involved, then we should be prepared to compromise. But if there is a principle involved, then the matter of compromise becomes far more serious. And so perhaps this question really comes down to, is this a matter of principle, or is it not? I am here to sincerely seek your answers. Thank you.
Thank you, Graham. Well, is this has the common practice in Australia for sisters to make comments? When's it been overseas, which is a number here? Is that a common practice in most other countries, or? Brother Greg and Brother Alan might like to. I'm saying you've been to a lot of countries, maybe. whether it's all right, I don't know, Brother Greg.
Brother Graham made the comment that he was quite happy with the way things are, and I agree personally with that. I'm quite happy with the way things are. Of course, if we wanted to follow exactly what the Apostle Paul had to say, he said the women had to keep the silent, but I don't think we should revert to that. We've got to realise that back at that time, the women were unlearned, I think, and the truth had only just started, and perhaps they were asking foolish questions, and so I think we should leave things exactly as they are. All down the age, all the churches, really, as far as I know, have had only men as their teachers. It's only now at the end of the age that women have been ordained in some of the churches. Could we look upon that perhaps as part of the falling away, because it wasn't only us that believed that women shouldn't be teachers and give addresses from the platform and take studies? That applied to all of the churches. It's not that God's got anything against women. When we all get to the other side of the veil, we're all going to be equal. The women are going to have the same thing as we have. It's only in this present life. And it has been brought out by others that the man is pictured as the head, as Christ, and that the women are pictured as the body.
That's
your illustration.
Good. Thanks, Greg. Brother Alan?
I was going to wait till further to the end, but I would like to say something at the beginning, which I think is important. There's something that's hidden in Strong's Concordance that I think is very helpful, at least in my electronic version.
Yes.
When I look at the description for 2980, it says compare 3004. And when I pull up 3004, I find something which I think is very pertinent to this discussion. 3004 is something that the sisters were not allowed to do. And it's to give a discourse. It's very specific. That word says to lay forth in a systematic discourse. It uses that word. So 3004, I don't think sisters should give discourses, because Paul says this is the commandment of the Lord in verse 37. Then, also in verse 34, he uses 29:80 when he says they're not permitted to speak. And to me, this is extremely helpful, because in this description, he says 29:80 means an extended or random harangue. Now, that says a lot to me. He says that, he doesn't say sisters can't say anything. Otherwise, they couldn't prophesy in the church with their head covered. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? So I think he's being very specific. Sisters shouldn't give discourses. And in that day in particular, because they weren't as educated, that's not true today, but they were not to give a random or prolonged or extended harangue. You know, the word harangue carries a lot of force with it. So I don't see sisters doing that. Now, you ask about other countries. In general, there's a wide range amongst Bible students in countries on how they apply this. But you know, it's like most of the brethren seem to be conservative, I would say. Well, that's used differently here. Most brethren seem to be strict along these lines. And then it goes to more strict and more strict and more strict, rather than the other direction. I don't know of any places where sisters are allowed to give discourses. I've heard about it. I've never been there. And I don't know, you know, other places where it would, you know, put sisters on the platform in any way. But in the places I visited, either they hold the kind of middle ground that brothers give discourses and the sisters participate in the meetings, but we all need to be reasonable in our comments, so I need to be short. And so in other places, they don't let sisters comment. In some places, the sisters still sit on one side, the brothers on the others, and the sisters remain silent totally. I don't agree with that. But that's what I've seen. So there is this wide range in practice, but personally, I think the Apostle Paul's comments here are very reasonable. That sisters don't give discourses, and his advice was to the sisters, but it applies to all of us to be reasonable and proper in the way that we give our comments.
Yes, they do. Thank you. All right.
Yeah, in traveling the world, it is interesting to see the different forms of meetings. Mm-hmm. And I think Sue and I are a little shocked going into a couple of places where the sisters were to one side and you might as well have put a brick wall around them and no one would have known they were there.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that when you're in the Philippines, you have a major problem. Education is the other way around. It is the women that are educated in many, many cases, and the men have virtually no training. But one of the interesting things is they have come to a compromise, which I think we're given a lesson on, this convention. And that compromise is that the women themselves feel that they are uncomfortable. So the lessons that they use are ones that come from the dawn. When you're there on the Sundays, they actually take and lead that lesson. And when we were speaking to them, the reason for that was they saw the writer of the lesson as being the elder, and they were purely the spokesperson for that person. And as soon as Adam and or myself or David or Wade arrived, we were given that privilege of being that elder. So I think this is really where I think that point of 3004 that you brought out, which is up on the board there, really is one of those points. And I think our studies would be greatly diminished in what we learned if it was from our perspective only in a study. I think we need the comments from both the males and the females in the study. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. You know, I remember in Romania, and I gave a talk at the meeting there, and I had two prayers at the end, and one was a brother and one was a sister. So that's just an observation I made. That, and I've been to other places where sisters are asked often to pray. Mary has?
Personally, I think it's just common sanctified common sense.
back in the 1930s in Perth, the story goes that I've been told there was only 12 sisters attending the meeting till Brother Price came into the truth, and till he was old enough and mature enough to take over, the sisters held the meetings and held sway. So it's just common sense, really. It
depends on the situation and a lot of...
that's right.
Thank you. Brother David up the back, and then Sister Sue.
I want to read something from the sixth volume, page 265, and it answers some of the questions we've discussed already. And it says there, "We shall endeavour to show that the discriminations between the sexes are along symbolic and typical lines, because the man symbolises Christ Jesus, the head of the church, while the woman symbolises the church, the bride, under the divinely appointed head. Our Lord's love for his mother and for Martha and Mary and other honourable women who ministered unto him out of their substance is very evident for the record, even aside from the direct statement that he loved them. Yet, when he chose the 12 apostles and later the 70, he included none of them. We cannot suppose this to be an oversight either, even as it has not by oversight that the female members of the tribe of Levi were, as respecting the public services, ignored for more than 16 centuries previously. Nor can we explain the matter by supposing that the females of our Lord's friends were not sufficiently educated to be used for, by him. For of those chosen, the record is that it is readily perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. We must therefore conclude that it was of divine intention that from among the brethren only the males were to be chosen for the special public service and ambassadors of the gospel. And here be it noted that this divine arrangement is the reverse of the method of the great adversary, who already, although ready to use either sex as his tool, has always found women his most efficient representatives." And then it gives all kinds of other examples there. You know, the Assyrian goddess Ashtoreth, the Greek goddess Diana, Juno, Venus, Bellona, and Mariolatry, which is the worship of Mary, etc. So, and that's just from the sixth volume, which I think would emphasize that point.
Yeah, thank you, Brother David. Brother Jim?
Can I give another view? Graham was asking for various views, so I just wondered if I could give another view.
Yeah, yes.
From 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, "For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher." Now, I can remember back to the primary school days. I had fear struck into my heart when the teacher said, "Right, I'm going to test you boys on what we learnt yesterday." And it's the same with the Apostle Paul. When we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9,
Verse 9,
"It says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." So here is Paul writing a little test. And in, 2 Corinthians 10:10, while we're there.
Yes.
10:10, and it writes, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." This is because he's writing these little tests. And then when we get to the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 5 to 7, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are holding to the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed, because after all, I have heard Paul called a woman hater. Now, the trouble with the question here is, it's speaking about sisters while Paul is writing about women. And it's like calling apples bush lemons. They're two entirely different things. They're not even related to each other. Because someone, we could go to, Colossians, I think it is, where it's talking about anyone who is baptized, the outer skin is cut off. From Colossians chapter 2, starting from, where would we like to start? From 11 down, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism. So the outer shell doesn't exist anymore, technically. It's a new creation, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in trespasses and uncircumcision in the flesh, God made alive together with him. So really this being is now a treasure in an earthen vessel, an old leaky vessel that technically has passed away. And no longer is it a woman. It is a sister, consecrated. Now a sister is one who has been baptized, consecrated, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't belong to man anymore. Man doesn't have a rulership over her at all. The Lord does. And she belongs to the new creation, being this treasure in a temporary outer. Then there is one in Galatians. And this is what it reads, and it's very important. And we should soak up every word of it. For as many of you, starts from, 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor free. Nor slave nor free, sorry. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one. Well, what does that mean? All one in Christ Jesus. Well, we could go back to the start of 26 again. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. So there is no sex. And someone, I had a talk and they put up huos. The word is huos and it means sons. So it's all equal. We are all equal. Not divided at all, or creating divisions, or judging by outers at all, of which James has plenty to say on judging by outers. And we can go to James, if you like.
Yeah.
I'll finish up on this one then, Brother Chairman. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ the Lord. For if a man with gold rings and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor woman in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and say, have a seat here, please, while you say to the poor man, stand there or sit at my feet. Now that's an interesting statement, because Adam, before the fall, knew that his wife came out of his side and was an equal and opposite. But after the fall, he rather thought she came out of his foot. Then we can go down to 8. We'll just skip a bit because we'll go down to 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, that is of any kind, you commit sins. So thank you, Brother Tim. Yeah. I'll leave it there.
Well, our time is up. That's the trouble we've got to go now for. Anyway, thanks for the one in Galatians. Well, it says there's neither bond nor free. Well, there was bond and free among the believers, and there were Greek, Jew or Greek, there it was. So you've got to look at in the way that it's meant. And I'll hand it over to Brother Graham as chairman. And
Loving Heavenly Father, once again we humbly bow before Thee, giving thanks for the many blessings that you've bestowed on us these last 2 days. We can thank you, Heavenly Father, many, many, many times for the blessings we've got from each one of the brothers that has spoken, the message that they've given, and through Thy Holy Spirit that you've helped to develop in their minds, that they've put these suggestions and that has come to them, that they're little treasures that we can take away and ponder on and think on, and just to help to develop our characters as you would have them developed, Heavenly Father, because we need Thy Holy Spirit every day of every week, Heavenly Father, because when we leave here we go out into the world and we see and experience the evils that are there, and we just need Thy help to cope against these stumbling blocks that we come across, Heavenly Father, and it's only through Thy help that we can get through these times. Most of all, Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for Thy dear Son who paid the price on that cruel cross and died for each one of us and eventually for the world of mankind. And we just pray and long for that time when that great work of restitution will start amongst all peoples of all nations, and what a great time that will be for all people, Heavenly Father. So we just leave this rest of this little convention in Thy hands, and we just pray that whatever we do or say will always to be Thy glory. And so we just ask these things in the precious name of our King and Saviour, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.